الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به ان علينا جمعه وقرانه فاذا قرأناه فاتبع قرانه ثم ان علينا بيانه صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى امين يا رب العالمين. In the end of the last lecture we were discussing the synthesis and basic constituents of the Quran. I told you the basic unit of Quran is ayah. Quran consists of more than 6,000 ayat. Then the ayat are grouped in surahs. There are 114 surahs of the Quran. Both these ayat and surahs, there are small ones also, bigger ones also. But the thing which has decided the number and the size of the ayat and of the surahs, that is the telling and saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now I told you that in addition to these surahs and ayat, in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well as the companions of radiyallahu ta'ala ajma'in, we find the word hizb or manzil. They were actually seven parts, nearly equal, not absolutely equal. There's difference. But the ramparts of the cities of the surahs are not broken. That's the beauty. Complete surahs are included. The volume has become larger than the other manzil, no harm. But the surahs, as I told you, these are the ramparts. These are the city walls. You can't break them. So that is the beauty. And the second beauty, I told you, that the number gradually increases. In the first manzil, or hizb, we have three, in addition to Suratul Fatiha. That is common to all. Then 5, then 7, then 9, then 11, then 13, then 65. Now, in addition to these divisions of the Quran, we find that the bigger surahs have been divided into rukus. These rukus, they are in the mostly Indian and Pakistani published Qurans, Musahif. In now the Quran which is being published in Arab countries, we don't found this division. But there are smaller ahzab. Now all this terminology is of a later period. It was not present in the days of the Prophet or the companions. These are the later additions. The bigger surahs were divided into rukus so that in one ruku, rakat of salah, one part is recited so that the subject is complete. It's not broken somewhere. And this division was made in the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the cruel man. But he did something very good also. Quran, before Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, it was without dots, without any punctuations, without nuqtas. It was all simple text. But then, in his time, these things were added. Because now, there were very many people who were not Arabs. They had entered the fold of Islam. Now, they couldn't understand the text without these things. There should be one dot with ba, there should be two dots, upper dots with ta, there should be with sa, three dots. But before that time, there were no dots at all. There were no signs of zabar and zayr and pesh, zamma, fatha or kasra. No. All these things were added in the times of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. But the Quran was being recited. Actually, I told you that this Quran has been conveyed from mouth to mouth as a spoken word. Recitation was there, but one which was being written, it was without these things. These punctuations, these dots, these harakat, they were added in the times of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And in addition, the bigger surahs were divided into smaller sections of rukus. There are 35 surahs out of 114, which consist of one ruku only, because they are small and they can be recited easily in one rakah of the salah. But the bigger the surah becomes, now there are some that have two rukus, then with three, and so on. And Surah Al-Baqarah we find having 40 rukus. So these are all sections meant for reading, recitation in the prayers. Now, these 30 parts of the Quran, I have not been able to ascertain when it started. But I find the beauty that was there in the Ahzab, that the whole surahs were included in Ahzab. That is not here present. Here we find that the ramparts of the surahs are broken. To the extent that of Surah Al-Hijr, only one ayah is in the 13th part, and the rest of the whole surah is in the 14th part. I don't know who has done it. But one thing is certain, it was not there in the time of the Prophet or of the companions. These things have been added later on, because when Muslims had decreased emotional connection with Quran and sentimental connection with Quran, now they wanted to complete the recitation of Quran in 1 month. So they needed 30 parts. So that by reciting one part each day, they can at least complete the recitation of the whole Quran in 1 month. So these are two additions. Now I switch to the next discussion. The process of editing and compilation of the Quran. This is very important. And now we are actually switching from simpler topics to more complex ones. So you have to focus your attention, please. First of all, one thing which is absolutely clear, there can be no doubt about it. That is that the sequence of the revelation of the Quran was definitely different from the sequence of the compilation of the Quran. We find in the Quran, in the very beginning, after Surah Fatiha, Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-Ma'idah, they were all revealed after Hijrah. 2/3 of the Quran had been revealed before these surahs. And mostly this part of the Quran, which we call the Makki Quran, we find it in the last sections, last parts of the Quran. So there is no doubt about it that the sequence of revelation is absolutely different. The sequence in the compilation is absolutely different. We call it sequence of Nuzul and sequence of Mushaf. They are different. In the sequence of Nuzul, in the sequence of revelation, the most important things were the events, particular events that were taking place. But now in this compilation, it's not the events, it's a generalized edition and compilation of the Quran. And this is the same text which is there in Lauh-e Mahfuz. This is the same text which is there in Kitabul Makrun. This is the same text which is there in Ummul Kitab. وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ لَدَيْنَا لَعَلِيُّ الْحَكِيمِ. This text, this sequence, this compilation is according to the Lauh-e Mahfuz, and it has been done by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Not anybody else, I will tell you later on. But surely there is a difference between this sequence and the sequence with which the Quran was revealed originally. Now there is a tradition that Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he compiled the Quran according to the sequence of revelation. And some people think that that Quran is the real Quran. And that is with Hazrat Ali, that was with Hazrat Ali, and from him, it went to the Imams of Ahl-e Tashayyu, and now that copy of Quran is with their hidden Imam, Al-Imam al-Bahdi, about whom they think that he is hiding somewhere and he will appear. And that is the real Quran. They actually, although they say that they believe in this sequence and compilation also, but they say the real Quran is that one, which was compiled by Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it is based on the sequence of revelation. The sequence of revelation is very important, no doubt. For a student of history, for a student of the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that sequence gives you the sequence of events. What happened before Hijrah, actually. Now these things are discussed in the Makkan surahs. What happened after Hijrah? What were the conditions just prior to Hijrah? What were the conditions just after Hijrah? What were the conditions after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? What were the conditions after the victory of Makkah? So these things, if somebody compiles Quran, the surahs of the Quran, according to the sequence of revelation, no doubt it is of interest. It will give him some background and insight into the historical events that were taking place in the background when Quran was being revealed. and into the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But keeping this thing as a research issue, as of interest to a student and a scholar, we must admit that the real compilation, which is according to the Lawh-e Mahfuz, which is according to the Kitab-u Makrun, which is according to the Ummul Kitab, that is this sequence that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself recited. Now, what is the beauty of this sequence? I am going to discuss this issue in detail later on, but here I want to mention that in this compilation we find again seven sections appear, seven groups of surahs. In every group there are, to start with, one or more Makkan surahs, then one or more Madani surahs, a group completed. Then again you have one or more Makkan surahs. Then again one or more Madani surahs, the second group completed. And so on. Here again the number is the same, seven. Seven Ahzab, that was only to divide Quran into nearly equal parts to be able to complete the recitation in 1 week. But here some of the groups are very long, very large. Some are small. But actually here we have Makki surahs, Madani surahs, one group. Again Makki and Madani, second group. Again Makki and Madani, third group. Again Makki and Madani, fourth group. And actually due to this sequence and this editing and this compilation of Quran, this Quran has attained an absolutely new dimension of meaning and wisdom. And that I will discuss inshallah later on when I discuss the specific and the generalized modes of interpretation of the Quran. Now I come to the actual process of compilation of the Quran, which was completed in three stages. These are very important things, because enemies of Islam, they produce doubts in the minds of the youth. What to speak of the youth? Even the old people are youth, because they are educated in different sciences and absolutely illiterate in religion. So people can very easily produce doubts about Quran in the minds of Muslims, whether they are young or old, educated or illiterate. We must know the process of compilation of Quran completed in three stages. First stage, during the very lifetime of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by himself, none else, the sequence was decided. Whenever a surah was revealed, the Prophet told to the writers, there were few sahaba who were assigned the job of writing. Katibin wahi. Zayd ibn Sabit radiyallahu ta'ala an, Hazrat Ali radiyallahu ta'ala an, Hazrat Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an, they were the katibin, they were the secretaries, they were the writers. So the Prophet used to tell them, keep this surah after that surah. Then another surah has been revealed, keep this after that surah. In the same way, when a few ayat were revealed, keep this, place this ayat after those ayat of that surah. In this way the compilation was going on. Actually this compilation was being done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the meaning. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. We take the responsibility. We shall collect it and then decide about a sequence. Quran. How to read it. You can't read anything without a sequence. There must be a sequence when you have to read something. So actually the collection of the ayat and surahs and the sequence of the ayat and surahs, that was decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was actually done by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his very lifetime. And many of the sahaba had remembered the whole of the Quran. They were huffaz. Could there be any hafiz without the sequence of the surahs and ayat? And we have the tradition that in every Ramadan, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do muzakara of Quran with Hazrat Jibreel. Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Quran unto Jibreel. And Jibreel used to recite Quran unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to compare the notes. So that this compilation is going on correctly. And in the last Ramadan of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, twice he made this muzakara of Quran with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. So actually Quran was compiled by Muhammad himself, by the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was completed whole soul within the lifetime of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is most important. There should be no doubt about it. because the enemies have tried to produce doubts about this very basic fact of Islam and Quran. Now, the second phase. This is to be admitted, that during the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no one book of Quran, in written form, in compiled form, in a bound form of book. No. People had memorized Quran according to the sequence. So to say, it was jama, it was collected in the hearts and minds of the people. Just as, first of all, it was collected in the mind and heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَهُ. So Quran was collected and compiled in the heart and the memory of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then in the heart and memory of the Sahaba, the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. But it was not compiled as a book. Now during the caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, when there were great wars with the false prophets and with the murtaddeen, who refused to pay zakah. And in those wars, those battles, hundreds of huffaz were martyred. Now there was a concern among the Sahaba. If in this way the huffaz of Quran die, what will happen to Quran? We must compile it in the form of a book. We must write it down, compile it in the form of a book, bound. Banat duffatain. Just we have, you know, two covers of a book. Banat Dufatain, we must collect this Quran. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was to start with very reluctant. He said, how can I do a thing that Muhammad didn't do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This was actually, it shows the attachment of Hazrat Abu Bakr to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can I do? He could have done it. If he had not done it, it means it is not required. How can I do it? But then there was discussion and arguments went on. And finally he also accepted. And then a committee of the Katibin Wahi of the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was formed, and they compiled the whole of Quran in the form of a book. Compilation had been completed in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but in the shape of a book, it was compiled during the days of the caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Now you can very easily see, the total period of caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr is 2 years and 4 months. What does it mean? That even the compilation of the Quran in the form of a book was accomplished and completed within 2 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is not a big gap. There is not long any time passed. Now, there was a question, what name should be given to it? Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he suggested Mus'haf. This word was used in Habasha. They used to call their books Mus'haf. So this word was now adopted. Now it became Mus'haf. Sahifa, leaves. The book consists of leaves. And now this is Mus'haf. Actually, this was the name which was decided among the Sahaba by their consensus. Now what is the third stage of compilation? Because I told you the accents of the different parts which people were using in speaking Arabic were different. The same word, but pronounced differently in different regions. And it was allowed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that every tribe, people of every region are free to recite Quran in their own accents. Because you know, by and by they were an illiterate nation. It couldn't be imposed on them suddenly and at once that you have to cling to one accent. So actually it was an ease, it was easy process that was adopted, that every tribe can read Quran in its own accent. But now the complication arose that those differences of accents creep into the differences in script. When the word is pronounced differently, it can be written also differently. So different scripts were now seen. And again there was a concern, what will happen? After some time people will say, either this is Quran or this is Quran. Either this word is to be written in this form or it is to be written in this form. So that was done during the caliphate of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. Again a committee was formed. Again an official version of the script. Now no compilation. Compilation had already been completed during the lifetime of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the form of a book also, that was also collected in the time of the Caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Now an agreed script, how to write the word Malik. Malik can be written in two ways. Meem, Alif, Lam, Kaf, Malik. Or Meem, Lam, Kaf, and over Meem you have a standing zabar. So it is also another way of writing Malik. But how should we write it in Quran? Malik Yawmiddin. So that was agreed upon. The script has been agreed upon by the whole Ummah through the effort of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. We find in some sermons of Jummah, especially in the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent, people use the words Jami'u Ayatil Quran, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala. It's very misleading, very dangerous. What does it mean? Whosoever should listen these words, he will have the impression that before Hazrat Uthman, ayat of Quran were not compiled. Jami'u ayatil Quran. He collected the ayat of the Quran. How? What a big error. What a big mistake. Actually, Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala is not the Jami'u ayatil Quran. He is Jami'ul Ummate ala rasmin wahidin. He collected the whole Ummah on one script of the Quran. This script now we call Mushaf-e Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an. And you know the copies were made of their script and they were sent to different big towns of the Islamic kingdom, the Caliphate. And some of the copies of this Quran, the Mushaf of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, are present to this date even. This is the third stage of the compilation of the Quran. Compilation and collection of Quran complete in the lifetime of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, done by himself, by none else, under the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it was collected in the form of a book for the first time during the caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. And then an agreed script was, you know, decided in the times of the caliphate of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And it must be noted that even this final act, you know, it was accomplished within a quarter of a century after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not that two or three centuries had passed, no. Because you know, after the death of the Prophet, 2.5 years nearly, caliphate of Abu Bakr, 10 years, the caliphate of Hazrat Abu Bakr, and 12 years, caliphate of Hazrat Uthman. If you join all the figures together, still the quarter of a century is not complete. And maybe that before his death, before his martyrdom, some years before that, this feat might have been accomplished. So I should say that within 20 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this agreed text was also prepared, and this is the agreed text that we have with us by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I come to the next subject. What's the subject of Quran? I should say subject of Quran is man. But not the physiology of man, not the anatomy of man. Man, his behavior, his attitude, his thinking, his philosophy, his aims and objects, his ideas in life, his character, his seerah, all these things pertain to an individual. Then the social values of human society, the just social order, political as well as economic. This is actually the subject of Quran, and this we can call Hudan and Al-Huda. Hudan is Nakira, is common noun. Al-Huda is proper noun. Because this word Hudan appears in the fourth section of Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sending down Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, and he was coming to take the charge of his caliphate in the Ja'ul Fil Ardi Khalifa. The final, you know, the farman, the proclamation, divine proclamation to him was, Imma yatiyannakum minni hudan, faman tabi'a hudaya fala khawfun alayhim wala hum yahzanun. Whensoever some guidance comes to you from me, so whosoever will follow the guidance, he will have nothing to fear about, nothing to worry about. So that was Hudan, that was the charter. for humanity. That was the final proclamation. Now this Hodan goes on developing and developing. It passed through a process of evolution. And in about 6,000 years' time, it reached its zenith and completion in the Al-Huda of Quran. Actually, all these books which were revealed before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were the former editions of this very book. This is the book passing through editions, you know, editions changing. The former edition, then the new edition, and changes were being made according to the process of evolution through which the human society was passing. Social evolution, psychological evolution, intellectual evolution. According, side by side with this evolution, this guidance was also being evolved. Till the time came of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now this Hudan turned into Al-Huda. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. It is He, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent His messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with two things. Al-Huda. This is Al-Quran. The complete final guidance for humanity. And second, ودين الحق. The just social order. The true system of life. And the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the person who sent him, he was Allah. It is Allah who sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he decided what burden has been given on the shoulders of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What mission has been assigned to him, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, to make that deenul haq supreme over all systems of life. Now this is Al-Huda, which has reached its zenith in the form of Quran. Now please, I want to refer to a very interesting subject. If we try to understand what is human knowledge, it can be divided into two main parts. I referred to it briefly in my Jummah sermon today. And there's a saying of Allama Ibn Khuldun, Al-ilmu ilman, ilmul abdan wa ilmul adyan. All knowledge can be divided into two parts. Knowledge of the physical bodies, badan. This is physical body. Physical body of everything. Animals, humans, celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, all these are physical. This is a physical world. So knowledge of the physical bodies, ilmul abdan. And knowledge of adiyan, deen, the nizam, the systems, the social, political, economic systems, the moral system, the family system. These are the things which to be discussed in Adiyan. Now, I want to use two more words. This knowledge of things or knowledge of physical bodies is acquired knowledge. Man gets it through his sense organs. He sees and hears and touches and smells and tastes. Then the sense data is transferred to this computer, big computer, super computer. The supreme computer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, and this processes that data, and now this march of science is going on, step by step, step by step. And we don't know what will be the final stage of this advance in the knowledge of scientific, you know, scientific knowledge for man. So this is one side. The other is the revealed knowledge. This comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually, knowledge can be divided into two parts, acquired knowledge and revealed knowledge. Now, Quran doesn't deal with the acquired knowledge at all. It's not a book of science or technology. It's not a book of mathematics or arithmetic, or of geometry, or of physics, or of chemistry, or of astronomy, or of embryology, or of anatomy, and so on. Although there are references to the natural phenomena, but there are references. They are not the main subjects of discussion of the Quran. There are references. Because these are all signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But actually these are only given as signs and symbols of divine knowledge and wisdom. They are not discussed as such. So actually we should understand that these things are peripheral to the central theme of Quran. The central theme of Quran is guidance. Although let me quote here Actually, these things are very well known. I hope that most of you know these things. That because the references in the Quran to the natural sciences, these references have been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they cannot be wrong. Because this universe is the work of Allah. And Quran is the word of Allah. There can be no contradiction between the two. This creation is the work of Allah. And this Quran is the word of Allah. Can there be a contradiction? If at some time in history we felt there is a contradiction, actually our knowledge, our acquired knowledge was still at a very low level. It has not reached that level that it could understand the real things which have been referred to in the Quran. But now that physical science, that human knowledge, acquired knowledge has reached that level, that now as Quran says, this is ayah 53 of Surah Hamim as-Sajdah, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We shall show to them, reveal to them our science in the universe also, and within themselves also, within their inner personalities also, in their own psyche also, in their own embryology also, we shall show them our science. So that it will come to them, it will dawn upon them, it will be proved to them that Quran is the haq. This is true. And this is what Maurice Boucaille said in his book. That despite all this advancement of science, not a single word of Quran has been proved to be wrong. While so many things in the Bible, in the Torah have been proved to be wrong. They could also be not wrong unless there was an involvement of human knowledge in it. Because 600 years before Christ, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, he invaded Jerusalem. He destroyed Jerusalem, killed 600,000 people, Jews, Yahud, Bani Israel, took another 600,000 captives to Babylonia. That was the darkest period of the history of Bani Israel. For 150 years, the city of Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Temple of Solomon razed to the ground. And that actual Torah was lost at that time. They don't have the Torah with them now. That was the Torah which was given by Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Bani Israel. Now, after a lapse of about a century and a half, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, he invaded Babylonia, then he allowed these Jews, these Bani Israel, to return to their land and build their temple, and again build their city of Jerusalem. Then they gathered together to again write Torah from their memory. And here, you know, human mind creeped in. And that human mind could work only at the level of the consciousness of that time. It couldn't go beyond that level of consciousness. So because of the involvement and creeping in of the human mind, there are errors in Torah. Not that the Torah, actual Torah, that was also Book of Allah. There could be no mistake, no error in that book also. As there is no error, no mistake in Quran. But here I only wanted to quote Maurice Boucaille and another, Dr. Keith L. Moore, you know, of Canada, who is very much amazed, you know, how beautifully and how correctly the stages of embryology, you know, embryo developing in the womb of the mother, passing through different stages. And Quran has described 1400 years ago, there was no dissection of the bodies. No anatomy existed at all. When there was no microscope, how could Quran give such a clear and correct picture of the stages of the embryological evolution? So these are something which refer to that ayah. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Anyhow, actually this Quran is not the book of embryology, not the book of cosmology or astronomy or physics. These things are not the subjects of Quran, although the references which Quran make to these phenomena relating to these sciences, they are all absolutely correct. But then what is the main subject? The main subject, as I told, is number one, man, guidance for man. First of all, at the individual level, his thinking should be correct. His personality should be a normal, moral personality. His character should be strong. He should take to the right path. individually as well as socially. The social system should be based on justice. There should be no exploitation. There should be no repression. So the guidance at the philosophical level and guidance at the social level. Please note these two words. Because every human being needs a philosophy of his own. He must have some view, world view. He must have some Weltanschauung. He must have some philosophy. What he thinks about this universe. What is this universe? What he thinks about himself. Who am I? Where from I have come? Where I am heading? Where I am going? Is death the end of my existence? Or there is some form of life beyond death also? What is evil? What is good? Are there any permanent values, ethical values of good and evil? Or, as you say, nothing is good or bad, only thinking makes it so. What's true? Then what is knowledge? How to acquire it? We know that we can understand and we can learn knowledge through our sense organs. We know that we can argue and infer by this computer. But is that all human knowledge? Or is there any other source of knowledge also? What is man? Is he only a human, an animal? A slightly more evolved animal than the lower animals? Or he is basically different from animals? Everybody must have some view of all these questions, some answers. And even if he doesn't have them consciously, if you analyze his behavior, you will find that he is holding this or that view. Either he believes in the life hereafter or he doesn't believe. He might be professing that he believes, but his attitude in life is telling that he doesn't believe in any life after death. He doesn't believe in any resurrection. So everybody has a philosophy, either consciously or unconsciously. Most of the people, they accept the philosophy or Weltanschauung or worldview of the society in which they are born. 99.9 recurrent percent people, they accept that those norms. People, whatever they are believing, they start believing, and then they start their life, actual life, practical life. They don't think about anything more. But as I told you, if you analyze, they have some view. So actually, first of all, these subjects which you call metaphysics, which you call ethics, which you call psychology, which you call epistemology, metaphysics, it deals with the nature of existence. What is existence? What is the physical world? Is it all, or there is something beyond this physical world? Then what is ethics? Morals, moral values, are they permanent or changing? Then even if we accept that moral values are permanent, to tell a truth is good. What will compel me to tell a truth, even when I find that it is going to be harmful for me? I can be saved if I tell a lie. Still, I must tell the truth. Why? So there should be some motivation. What is the motivating force to make a man an ethical person, a moral person? And then, you know, as I told you, epistemology. What is knowledge? Psychology. What's human mind? How it works? What are the passions? What are the emotions? What are the animal instincts? What is the id or libido? What is the ego or superego? Now, all these questions are very central to the subject of Quran. Because these subjects actually are dealt with in what we call Iman. Iman is a worldview. Iman is a philosophy. Iman actually is a Weltanschauung. It's a philosophy, a total philosophy about metaphysics, about psychology, about ethics, and about the epistemology. On my last visit, I spoke for about 8 hours on this subject of Iman. What is the literal meaning of the word of Iman? What is the term Iman? What does it denote? What is the subject matter of Iman? What are the different levels of Iman? What's the relationship between Iman and Amal-e-Salih? What's the relationship between Iman and Jihad? What's the relationship of Iman with Amn? How inner peace and tranquility can be attained through Iman? All these subjects. How to get Iman and where to get it from? All these subjects I discussed in 8 hours, and they have been, you know, videoed and taped. Audio and video tapes both are present. So I can't go into any detail today. It's only an introduction to the Quran. So the subject matter of Quran number 1, as I told you, is man. First of all, the thinking of man, his views, his ideology, his philosophy, his Weltanschauung, and secondly, the subjects which are dealt with in social sciences. What's a society? What's a family? How a family can be an integrated whole, a disciplined family? How can there be love and affection in the family? How the spouses can be faithful to each other? How their attention can be concentrated towards each other? How the relationship between parents and the sons and daughters, it can be built on very healthy and strong basis? All these things. What are social evils? How to eradicate them? And then what are the social values? And how to promote them? What is the economic structure? What is halal? What is haram? You know, it's in the same way. What should be the political structure? What should be the law of punishment? The criminal law? What should be the civil law? What should be the law of inheritance? All these things, you know, they are the subjects dealt with in sociology. So sociology, political science, economics, all these things, you know. What are these? So these two are the main subjects of the Quran. According to the terminology that we use usually, the social sciences and philosophical sciences, they have a very deep relationship and connection with the subject of the Quran. The physical sciences and technology, they have only a peripheral connection, and they have been only, you know, they have been references in the Quran regarding different lines and different aspects of the social physical sciences, but they are not the main subject. Now, what is actually the main objective of the Quran? This was the subject of the Quran, but the main objective of the Quran. Quran wants to produce human individuals who are pious, who are straightforward, who don't harm anybody. But they are not ready to be harmed also. La zarara wa la zirara. Don't harm anybody, but don't let anybody harm you. La tazlimuna wa la tuzlamun. Don't do injustice to anybody, but don't let anybody do injustice to you. So a human personality, a healthy human personality, and its elevation, spiritual elevation, its intellectual elevation, its emancipation from the animal instincts, from the bondage of id and libido, so that he becomes a real man, a real human being, a real vicegerent of Allah on earth. He becomes the Khalifatullah as individual. And secondly, to build a society which is free from injustice, should be based on justice and fair play. No exploitation. Don't exploit anybody. But don't let anybody exploit you. Don't repress anyone. But don't be repressed also. Stand up. Get your rights. Snatch your rights from those who have taken them from you. So actually all these things, that is why the Quran says, why we have sent our books, why we sent our prophets, why we sent our messengers. It's one of the most profound ayat of the Quran. And very little attention has been paid to this ayah. This is ayah number 25 of Surah Al-Hadid. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We sent our messengers with clear signs. It means miracles also. It means the teachings of the messengers of Allah, because they are very clear to human nature. So they are bayyinat. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. And we sent down with them our book, our sharia, our law, and the mizan, the balance, which is the symbol of justice. And all these things we did, why? لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that the people should abide by justice. To eradicate injustice. That's the main objective of sending of messengers, sending down of the revelation, sending down of the book of Allah, sending down of the sharia and the law. لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that people should stand by justice. They should act according to the rules of justice. They should be fair play. لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدُ. And we sent down iron also, steel also. فِيهِ بَاسٌ شَدِيدٌ It has the capacity for making arms, strength, swords and spears, and cannons and guns. And what for? Although there are other benefits for humanity, وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ They can make utensils also out of the steel and iron. But mainly we have sent it down. Why? وَلَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ Allah wants to see who are those people, His slaves, His bondsmen, who are faithful to Him, who take this power, and then, you know, they fight out injustice, repression, exploitation. That is actually the very basic theme of the Quran. So philosophy and social sciences. A normal, healthy human individual, and a normal, healthy society based on fair play and justice. That is the objective of the Quran. Now I come to the last discussion of my lecture today. And that is the specific and generalized modes of interpretation. Because I have referred to the concerned phenomena already. Now it is very easy to understand what I want to say under this heading. As we know, Quran was revealed at a particular time, 22 years from 610 to 632 of the Christian era. It was revealed at a certain place, Al-Hijaz of the Arabian Peninsula. There were people living there. They had their own philosophies, their own creeds, their own customs, their own rituals, their own social order, their own social values. Now that is in the background of the Quran. And Quran had to, perforce, address them first of all. Quran couldn't address the Iranis, or the Chinese, or the Romans. They were far off. People who were being addressed to immediately were those who were living in the Arabian Peninsula, especially in Hijaz. Now their own level of understanding, their own level of consciousness, their own level of knowledge, very few people could read or write. Basically the whole nation, Ummi, unlettered one, uneducated people. So now that is the level which was being addressed to primarily by Quran. That is why we find in the Quran their events have been discussed. Then there were the other events taking place. The struggle between Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions on one side, and those who were opposing him on the other side. These events. What was happening at Makkah? What happened at Taif? What happened during 3 years of the siege of Shaybe Bani Hashim? What happened at Badr? What happened at Uhud? So all these events are there. And Quran was being revealed bit by bit, in accordance with, which was fitting fully with the environment, with the events which were taking place. Although the book is eternal, this is the word of Allah is eternal. But this eternal word of Allah was being revealed and sent down in a particular time and space complex background. So actually, one level of the understanding of Quran is to keep it connected with the context. Context of the society, context of the time, context of the people, their thinking, their ideas, their beliefs, their creeds, and the events that were taking place. So that is what we call Ta'wilul Khas. At-Ta'wilul Khas. First of all, must understand, when this ayah was revealed, what the people who heard it or listened it understood from it. What was the first impression that they got? And actually, Quran transformed the whole society, brought about a total revolution. Because it was communicating with the people at the level of their own minds. Otherwise, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't follow it. So this is one level of the understanding of the Quran, and we must stick to it, cling to it. Because Quran was definitely revealed in a particular time and space context, and cannot be disconnected from it. So this is the first level of understanding of the Quran, with special reference to the context of the time and the social environment of the time at which it was being revealed. This we call At-Tawilul Khas. But now, on the other hand, it is meant for guidance of the whole humanity. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَزِيرًا. Even at the times of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Persians were there, the philosophers, very high intellectuals. Because the Prophet himself said about Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, if wisdom is on Suraya, on the high star, some person of his community will take it from there out even. It is, you know, inbuilt in their character. Their bent of mind is philosophical and logical. Then there were the Romans. You know how long before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Socrates had passed, Plato had passed, the dialogues of Plato had come into existence, Republic had been written 1,000 years before, rather more maybe. So actually there were nations and countries having cultures, having a very high level of consciousness. Even India, it was at a very high level. The mathematics, the arithmetics, then the medicine, then the astronomy, all these things, very high. Logic, Indian logic is the topmost logic. They're Chinese thinkers, saints, sages. So Quran had to cater to the needs of the intellectuals also. And not only on intellectuals of that time, it is the guidance for all time to come. Who will guide Allama Iqbal 1300 years after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who will guide the highest intellectual of the 21st century? If it is for the guidance of humanity, if it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all-knowing, omniscient, his wisdom is complete, his knowledge is complete, boundless, then this word of Allah must perforce contain the guidance for all levels of consciousness, for all times to come. That's the logical inference. And it is so. Quran has that guidance. But that guidance is Quran is not apparent. It is hidden. You have to dig it out. It was not apparent. Apparently it is addressing the Bedouins of Arabia. And they were reading it, understanding it fully. As if it was primarily meant for them. It moved them. It motivated them. And they were ready to sacrifice their lives for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they did it. But it had simultaneously the guidance for all time to come. For the highest level of intelligence, highest level of consciousness. That is there. But you have to dig it out. And for that, the generalized mode of interpretation. Now focus on the words. Focus on the context. Focus how the ayat has been grouped into one surah. Focus on how these surahs are connected to each other. Focus on how these surahs are grouped into groups of Madani and Makki. And you will have a new dimension, a new vista of knowledge and wisdom. And I have told you, but for that you have to dig it out. You have to devote whole of your lifetime, all of your intelligence and understanding. Even then you may not be able to do the justice to the job or talk. But you know, you have to do it. So now here I give you two levels of understanding. I have given you two terms, Al-Tawilul Khas, related with the context. Tawilul Am, and about that, the saying of the Mufassireen is very beautiful. Al-i'tibaru li'umumil lafz, la li'khususis sabab. Because we have such and such ayah was revealed when such and such, you know, incident happened. Now this is the shan-e-nuzul of this ayah. And people think that this ayah only speaks about that event. It's wrong. You must understand when this ayah was revealed, what people understood from it. It is tawilul khas. But now focus your attention on the words. How they are connected to each other. What's the context? What's the siyak and sabak? What issue was coming under discussion? And now you focus your high power, you know, lens to be focused on that issue. And now this is At-Tawilul Aam, generalized interpretation of the Quran. And the two additional terms are tazakkur and tadabbur. Tazakkur, to get the guidance of the Quran. You know, it is just like, you know, when there's oil is spilled in some sea or ocean, you know that the oil is at the surface. But the ocean is miles deep. Oil is on the surface. This is the simile of the Quran. Its real guidance is on the surface. Apparent. Easy to approach. You can have it very easily. For tazakkur, for getting the reminding and remembrance and the basic guidance of Quran, Quran has challenged humanity four times in Surah Al-Qamar. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. We have made Quran very easy for those who want to get the guidance. Is there anyone who wants to take the guidance from Quran? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the resolve that we should get the guidance from the Quran. وَجْعَلْهُ لَنَا إِمَامًا وَنُورًا وَهُدًا. Oh Allah, make it our imam, a light for us, our leader. But then there is tadabbur. Tadabbur. When you have focused yourself, your high-powered lens, and you are deep, pondering deep, diving deep into the ocean of the meanings of the Quran, as Allama Iqbal says, Quran mein ho ghotazan hai marde musalma. Now you will come out with very beautiful pearls from the depths of the ocean. You will get them. But you have to dive down into the meanings of the Quran. For tadabbur, this is the most difficult book. Because you have to devote all your time, your energies, total intelligence, understanding, to go deep into the meanings of the Quran. This is tadabbur. This is a whole-time job. It's not a part-time job. Whole-time, whole-life job. But tazakkur is easy. For tazakkur, only that much knowledge of Arabic is required, which enables you to have a direct communication with Quran. Let Quran speak to you directly. Let Quran descend on your heart directly, as Iqbal says. Tere zameer pe jab tak na ho nuzul e kitab, girah kusha hai na razi na sahib e kashaf. You know, this very voluminous tafaseer won't be able to give you anything unless Quran is descending directly on your heart. And for that, only that much knowledge is Arabic, that you don't need to have any translation intervening between you and the text of the Quran. For tazakkur, it is sufficient. For tadabbur, it's a long job. I have a small booklet, Musalmano par Quran-e-Majid ke huquq, and it is translated in English also, in Persian also, in Arabic also. So you can get a hold of it. I have discussed these issues, what is tadabbur, what is tadakkur, in detail, in that small booklet. But that is very essential for everybody who is interested in this subject. And I here end my discourse with a very beautiful saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I quoted that hadith in my Jummah khutbah, but I hadn't the time to talk about it. It has been reported by Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala. He says that the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innaha satakuna fitnatun. Very soon there will be a big turmoil, very big fitna. Hazrat Ali says, I asked, mal makhraju minha ya Rasulullah. O Messenger of Allah, tell me, what will be the way out from that fitna, from turmoil? What will be the exit? How should we be able to get out of that turmoil? Now the reply came. It's a very lengthy hadith. I'm giving you a few parts from the beginning and then the end. This Prophet replied, Kitabullah. The book of Allah is the only savior. Only through it you can save yourself from the turmoil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make me and you one of those people whose guidance has been guaranteed by Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bil ayat wa zikr al-hakim.